Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9. Begin reading verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that I have written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Let's bow in a moment of prayer. Father, we come this morning and we know that unless you are pleased to clear our minds and hearts and give us the clearness of thought, unless you are pleased to speak through us, Lord, we have nothing to say to these people this morning. I simply pray that Jesus be exalted and that all of us be challenged to serve you in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of you know this is the chapter where Moses has died. God is giving Joshua his final instructions before he takes over the leadership of Israel. God told him several times to be strong and of good courage. God promised him the victory over all of his enemies. He said, I have already given you the land. It's your guaranteed victory. But God also warned him about following the Bible. In verse 7, he was told to observe, to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. In verse 8, God told him, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. It's not something to be taken lightly, Joshua. You're going to take over command of the greatest nation on earth. And if you want to be a success, meditate on God's law. think about it, dwell on it, keep it always utmost in your mind. And if you do that and observe it and do it, then your way will be prosperous and you'll have success. Now, in all of that, verse 7, God specifically commanded him, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. In following God's word, it doesn't matter which side Joshua departed from the truth on. If he departed either side, he would be wrong. To be right, he must always stay right smack in the middle of God's word. Doesn't matter if he goes off on the right side or the left side, he departs, and a departure is a departure. Now, I want to take that thought this morning and simply look at depart neither right nor left. I don't know about many of you brethren, but I know me, and I know that I constantly struggle with trying to maintain balance. I'm 54, for those of you that keep asking me. And in my years, I've observed that among independent Baptists, the pendulum tends to swing way over this way. Then it'll swing way over this way. And for years, we've swung the pendulum from one side to the other. And that bothers me. Because whether the pendulum is over here or over here, God wants us to be lined up right dead center with His Word. I've observed, and I hesitate, because let me give a disclaimer. I know that no matter what I say or how much I preface, some people are going to misunderstand. Please don't do that. Listen to the whole idea. But many times, we as independent Baptists react rather than act. Do you know what I'm saying here? Something flares up and we immediately react to something and throw the pendulum all the way over on the other side so that we become just as wrong on the other side as they were that set us off in the first place. I want to look, and I know I'm digging my grave. Brother Jerry's got all kinds of guns and I'm asking to be shot, but I just simply want to look at some things that I have experienced. And I preached this Sunday at our church, and I was even stronger there than I will be here. But I want to look at some truths that we as Baptists, I want to stay right smack dead center of God's Word. But sometimes we react and swing the pendulum over. First of all, church truth versus salvation. Now, you're thinking, that's a no-brainer. Well, I thought so too until I started looking even at some of the members in my church or the church God has placed me over. It is a fact, and it's been well covered this week. The church is the pillar and ground of truth. Don't back up from there. The church is the body of Christ. Preach it, proclaim it. The church is the bride of Christ. Believe it, practice it. But the church does not save. Now, I know here that's probably a no-brainer. But I started looking at members of our church, and I don't know their heart, but I know from their actions, somewhere they've gotten the idea that as long as their name is on the church roll, they're okay. We've got a policy in our church. You miss 3 months, we remove you. We've got a family that misses 2.5 months, 2.75 months, and they will come for no other purpose than to keep their name on the church roll. Are they interested in church truth? Absolutely not. Do they care about the church? No. What are they concerned with? Somehow they've got it in their head that if we remove their name from the church roll, they're not going to heaven anymore. Now, I bet I'm not the only pastor here with members like that. They come to church and somehow they sit under our preaching, they listen to us, but down inside, they think they're okay because they're a member of a sound, solid, Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. Now, I don't know where they got that idea, but somehow in upholding church truth, some of our people, they got the idea that the church is so important it must be connected with salvation. And I told them flat out, you can be a member of this church and still split hell wide open. Being a member of the church doesn't make you spiritual. Even attending church doesn't make you spiritual. You can come to church every service and sit there like you got a mouthful of lemons, full of anger, bitterness, resentment, looking at everybody, criticizing. And yes, you're in church, which is important. But just coming to church doesn't mean that you're spiritual. It's far more than that. Let's bring the pendulum back to where... And I keep waiting on this family. Boy, you're recording this. I got to be careful. This might get back to Florence. I wish they would leave. They're not doing us any good at all. But their name's on the church roll and they think they're okay. Secondly, I knew I was safe with that one, but secondly, and I see this, and this is one I struggle with, separation versus legalism. In opposition to legalism, some churches have thrown out separation altogether. We've got a church up home that advertised, well, I call them a church. They call themselves a church. We have a building that meets and calls themselves an assembly, which boasts, come as you are. Bathing suits, makes no difference, come as you are. They have taken separation and looked at some extreme cases and said, we don't want to be like that. And so they swung the pendulum. You can go by there. You'll see them coming out in short shorts, halters, bras, everything else just about, because they don't want to be a legalist. Well, is there a down the middle, rock solid biblical position? I think there is. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, Paul wrote, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. We don't have to apologize in believing that Christians ought to be separated. Don't apologize for that. It's biblical. We ought to be separated. I preach, and sometimes I think I'm wasting my breath, but at any time, people should look at you wherever you are and know you're a Christian.
Amen.
I know, sometimes I feel like I'm wasting my breath, but I'm only responsible to preach. I'm not the enforcer. But let's not forget, separation is part of Christianity. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, I will therefore that men everywhere, or that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I'm going to go on to verse 9 in a second, but you know, in this idea of separation, and I stand here, my knees knocking, because the pendulum goes back and forth. We're so afraid of being called Pentecostal that we've swung the pendulum so far the other way that if a person gets filled with the Spirit and shouts a little bit, we're ready to brand them heretic and, you know, we're ready to say, oh, he's Pentecostal. If a man, oh, thank you, Lord, lifts up his hands, we're ready to brand him some kind of a heretic. Paul said, hey, part of this being middle of the road is that men pray lifting up holy hands. Now, I love controversy. I just love to be shot at. Why is a man a Pentecostal when he holds up his hand and says, thank you, Lord? When a man says, amen, hallelujah, he's okay. Why is one wrong and one's right? Well, you know, when he's holding up his hands, he's just putting on a show. I've heard people amen when they didn't have a clue what the preacher said. You know, where is the pendulum? You know, oh, amen's okay, but don't lift up holy hands, Brother Rader. You're a heretic if you lift up holy hands. You're a heretic, brother. You know, we Baptists are good at swinging the pendulum. Why not go to the Bible and say, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, and say, let the Bible say what the Bible says. You know, why do we always react? I am not a Pentecostal. But I tell you what, there's been a few times that I've been so excited that you just, oh, thank you, Lord. Why is it okay for a man to go, amen, 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 and don't even know what he's amening, but if a guy gets, I said, oh, he's doing it for show. You can do anything for show, but that doesn't mean we throw away the baby with the washwater. We don't swing the pendulum to the extreme. We go back and say, let's stand with what the Bible says. Let's find the Bible. Let's go with biblical examples. Well, he goes on, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Oh, can't preach that nowadays, can you? But on the other hand, I grew up, my great uncle, and you ladies are going to die, my great uncle took this so far that when I was a little boy, we went to visit him one time, and in fixing lunch, my aunt accidentally pulled her dress up and showed her ankle, and my great uncle just about killed her for indecency. She showed her ankle. Oh, he was upset. She was indecent. Why not say, what does the Bible call decent? Then you don't have to worry about styles. You don't have to worry about trends. Just go to the Bible, find out what the Bible says, and we won't have to worry about the pendulum swinging, because we will be straight on line. We will say, this was modest 100 years ago. This is modest now. This will be modest 50 years from now. Modesty doesn't change. But we keep reacting to styles. No, women, be modest. And if you don't know, you probably aren't.
Amen.
You know, Dad, does this look modest? If you're asking me, that means you're not sure yourself. And he that eateth is damned if he eateth not in faith. If there's any question, go err with modesty. What's wrong with preaching that without going to extremes? 1 John 2:15, love not the world. Our attitude is different. Now, we preach against all kinds of things, but what about our attitude? You know, you can be a deacon in a Baptist church and be so in love with the world. And I'm going to have to hurry. John 15:19, if ye were of the world would love his own. Matthew 6:19, he deals with our life goals. Someone preached the other night, why is it we applaud the person whose life goal is to get their PhD? When Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. See, we pick certain things and we swing the pendulum over. Oh, that's wrong. And yet the person who's in church every time, whose attitude is just as bad as theirs, is acceptable. No, let's preach on all sin. Let's include our attitude. Let's include that saint who lives and lays up treasures upon earth, as well as the person who forsakes church to make $1 million. Let's stay firm right in the middle. If it's wrong to seek $1 million, isn't it wrong just to have an attitude of living for their grandkids or kids or whatever? Why is it wrong to put our $1 million as a god, but it's okay to put grandkids as a god? See, we react. Oh, that's wrong. Separation is real. But legalism kills. Oh, I'm going to define legalism. Matthew 23:14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. A legalist is a hypocrite. It's not somebody who believes in separation. Ye devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Putting on a show. Making a pretense of long prayers. Jesus said, that's not separation. That's hypocrisy. Matthew 23:27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. And I'm walking a tightrope. I can't explain everything here. But sometimes we we're so strict making sure that the outward appearance looks Christian, and we forget that those same people are inwardly full of dead men's bones. Boy, it got quiet, didn't it? You know, should a lady dress like a lady? Absolutely. But dressing like a lady doesn't make her a Christian. She can still inwardly be full of jealousy, bitterness, anger, hostility, resentment, pride, and everything else. But as long as she dresses the part, she's accepted. Let's focus. Let's don't stop preaching separation. But let's don't pretend to be something that inwardly we're not. Amen. To me, it's just as wrong to sit on a pew full of bitterness, anger, hostility, and jealousy. I don't care what you dress like, you're a hypocrite. Amen. See, and I'm not saying don't preach separation. I'm just saying, let's don't swing the pendulum so that we stress you got to dress like a Christian and neglect that they have to think and act like a Christian as well. Let's find the Bible. Both are wrong. One's not sin and the other okay. They're both sin. Let's focus on the heart. Let's say, if you look like a lady, but you're anger, bitter, hostile, jealous, you're just as full of sin as anyone out there. Let's don't swing the pendulum to where we outwardly appear beautiful, but inwardly we're full of dead men's bones, but that's okay. Because we focus on the outside. We don't clean up the outside in order to become a Christian. Now, if you come to our all-nighters, we have a dress code. Yes, we expect churches to follow it. If you come to camp, we have a dress code at camp. But I'm not stupid enough to think that because we enforce a dress code at a church function, that makes a person a Christian either. Yeah. I believe, and this is, you know, like I said, you know, if you got tomatoes, I'll duck. I think we should emphasize, get your heart right and the outside will clean up itself. Yeah. We can force people to whitewash the outside. Yeah. But if inwardly they're full of dead men's bones, all we've done is made them hypocrites. Let's quickly go on. I've got a few minutes. What about God's sovereignty versus man's responsibility? If you don't know me, then you're going to totally misunderstand me. And if you do know me, you may still misunderstand me, but that's okay. God is sovereign. I don't even need to tell you folks that. You know that. Psalms 115:3. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Don't be afraid to preach that. Ecclesiastes 5:2. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. God is sovereign. Don't ever think He isn't. Acts 13:48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Brother, that is scriptural. But let's not forget that God also holds man accountable. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is taking vengeance on them because they did not obey the Word of God. Well, they weren't elected to obey. It's not what that verse says. See, we... And man, I want you folks to love me. But we're so afraid that somebody might not think we're strong enough on the sovereignty of God that we're scared to preach whosoever will unless we qualify it first. God is sovereign. Don't back away from it. Don't stand down from it. Preach it! But preach that God is coming because they obey not the truth. Acts 17:30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. What's wrong with preaching that? God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And you don't have to apologize and say, well, He commanded only the elect to repent. Just find the middle of what the Bible says. Stand on the Bible, right down the middle. God is sovereign, but He holds man accountable. Don't worry about swinging the pendulum. Don't worry about defending God. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2:10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we take the attitude, and though we deny it in word, we practice it. Well, if God wants them saved, God will save them. Paul said, I endure. I said, well, Paul didn't believe the sovereignty of God. Folks, Paul wrote the book on the sovereignty of God. He was there before Pink was. But Paul also said, I understand, without the preaching of the gospel, nobody's going to be saved. And so I endure all things. He goes on, and how many of us could say this? Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He didn't say, my heart's desire and prayer for God's elect. Whether his heart's desire was for Israel. He went on in Romans 9:3, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Brethren, don't go so far on the sovereignty of God that you lose that desire, that burden to see folks saved. You don't need to apologize for preaching God is sovereign, but don't apologize either that telling lost sinners God is going to hold you accountable for your failure to repent and believe. Amen. One of the things that I don't want to say worries me, because worry is a sin. I'm trying to think of a good word here. Thank you. Concerns me. Is many of our churches are dying and closing their doors. And we're blaming God because we preach the truth. Paul preached the truth and Paul started churches. It's not the truth that church that closes churches. It's our swinging to one side or the other. And God writes Ichabod because we departed from the whole council. Truth never closed a church. In fact, most churches close when they stop standing on the whole truth. We've so emphasized God's sovereignty that some churches are scared to go door to door for fear they'll be called Arminian. They're scared to plead with sinners for fear somebody won't think they're sound enough. The fact that I cannot harmonize God's total sovereignty with man's total responsibility doesn't do away with either. I said this at the Labor Day conference, if you were there. It took infinite wisdom and infinite knowledge to bring God's sovereignty and man's responsibility into some kind of balance. And none of us here have infinite wisdom and infinite knowledge. So don't worry about harmonizing them. Don't worry about putting them together. Just say both are true. I preach both. And when we get to heaven, we'll let God explain how He's totally sovereign and man is totally responsible. Amen. We spend way too much time trying to figure out the mind of God when none of us are that smart.
Amen.
Joshua, meditate on God's Word.
Amen.
Follow God's Word, and you'll be a success. You depart to the right, you depart to the left, and you're going to fail miserably. And when you fail, don't blame God. God said, I'm giving you the secret to success. Stay right in the middle of God's Word, and you'll be a success. You depart, you know, you push God's sovereignty and neglect responsibility, you're going to die. You push man's responsibility and neglect God's sovereignty, God's going to close your doors. You stay in the middle and preach God is sovereign, man is responsible. We're to be separated, but let's focus on the inside as much as the outside. The church is important, but the church doesn't save. And being a member of the church, my theology, I tell my church, this is Ellis theology. Having your name on a church roll, I don't think guarantees you'll be in the bride. Let's preach both. And then certainly, and I've got 3 minutes. Folks, in heaven and hell, you cannot afford to go off of the truth. God said, you recognize your lost condition. Acknowledge your sin. Repent of those sins. And trust Jesus Christ. And you'll be saved. You go off either direction from God's Word, and you're going to die and spend eternity in hell.
Amen.
God's plan of salvation is straight on.
Amen.
Let's tell people they're lost.
Amen.
Let's tell them they need to repent. And if you say accept versus received, I'm not going to fall out with you. I think one is correct more than the other, but let's tell sinners they need to repent.
Amen.
Instead of fighting over whether they accept or receive. If they get saved, we'll deal with their terminology later.
Amen.
Let's don't lose our burden for lost souls.
Amen.